Jake. That was, you may be seated. It gave him the long one, so anybody who is stressed, like he made it through there. We're in a series, Psalms in the Summer, and just looking through these various psalms, because summer is just one of those times where I've figured out the rhythm of August, Austin, and it's really June, July is where everybody's kind of the scattered kind of zone. Everybody's vacationing and hitting it. And so we wanted to do something that we kind of independent, stand on their own. And the psalms are amazing songs, poems in a way that share our heart. So they kind of walk through the balance. You'll see some psalms in here that, wow, this is scriptural. You know, Lord, call down fire on my enemies. May they all die. You know, it's like David or whoever's writing it is expressing some of this pain. And you'll see it as we process some of these things. And so Psalm 25 is an amazing psalm. First of all, we don't get it in English version, but in Hebrew, the original language, this is called an alphabet song, so every line goes through A, B, C, D, but in the Hebrew alphabet. So you have alphabetical order. You know, I was trying to think, do we even have anything like that? But I cannot think of any kind of poem that we've walked through all the letters of the alphabet. But it's arranged that way, and there's a process that goes through. I love hiking, and there's many years ago when Nancy and I lived in Great Falls, Montana. I was a youth pastor at a church, and we'd take the youth up to Hidden Lake. And so we're in Great Falls. We'd travel about an hour up to the front, the Rocky Mountain front, right at the edge of the Bob Marshall Wilderness area. And there was a lake in there, Hidden Lake. And so we'd finally get all the kids out of the vans and bus or whatever we had. I can't remember how many times we would do it, how many people we had. But we'd stop at this campground, and then you'd hike. And you'd know the trail. You'd get the path. You'd look at the trail. Walk up the trail, there's a spot you got to go over some logs or some rocks to get across water. Then you work your way up to a face. Then once you're up to this little wall, granite wall, there's switchbacks that go all the way up. And you work your way all the way up this thing with complaining eighth graders. You know, come on, you can. I said, it's worth it. It's worth it. You can do this. I can't do it. You know, and whining, and you drive them up the way, and you just keep pushing them. You know, bullwhip behind them. Crack, crack. Yeah, not really. I didn't do that. But you'd get to the top, finally, after all of this, multiple switchbacks, and there's this lake, beautiful lake. We'd sit there and have a picnic. More than once, the mountain goats would walk right by us, you know, just in the middle of our picnic lunch. They'd walk right by, and it was amazing to see that. Now, those trails are very easily marked. So how do you get back? You just reverse it, right? Okay, there is the switchback. Start going down the trail. The trail's easily marked. You can work your way down. Once you get to the bottom, follow the trail all the way out. You got a couple of things here. Sometimes those massive trails in wilderness can get tricky. When you're walking in, you have to remember, oh, there's a fork in the road. Which way do I go? I have to take the right or the left. I mean, you come to some of those things, but usually there's signs. I've been in some situations where I've been back in the wilderness, and there was no trail. I mean, only trail was where I was stepping my foot. So we would walk out, I'd head up the mountains, and I'd have to know the valley is to my left. There is no trail whatsoever. I'm hiking on a ridge and working my way back, and a few times we got up to some lakes and mountains and just hiking and exploring in areas where there was zero trail. And you always have to know where you're at. You have to count, okay, I'm going to go back to this place, I have to cross this stream. Years ago, I was a kid, I was camping with my dad. And I woke up in the middle of the night and heard some noise. And it was a guy who was lost in the woods. He was so disoriented. He had started on one side of the river. And he must have crossed it three or four times and had no realization where he was at. And if I hadn't woken my dad up and he went outside, that guy probably would have died. Because he was so lost, so disoriented. But when you walk into a trail, you have to take note of where you're going. You know, okay, I'm going right here. Here is the big oak tree, okay? You know, here is where the trail forks. Here is where the river is at or the stream. Here is that gigantic hill. And so oftentimes I was in the Little Belt Mountains the one time and came up a road and finally just cross country all the way working across this and hiking and hiking. And I had to always know which way was the bottom of the valley. And I found my way out, but the one time, I was thoroughly confused because I did not mark it completely. I thought I was right, and I got disoriented, and I had to come back to that. This psalm is kind of like reversing a trail to remind yourself how to get back home. So it, alphabetically, as I just said, they walk. The psalmist walks through this little process to say, how can I get back to the original trail? How can I get back to my place? And he declares these things. That's really what a lot of these psalms are like. They go, it's a reminder to get us back on track. Because it's easy to get off track, isn't it? Have you ever taken, anybody beside me ever decide to do an IKEA assembly and not look at the instructions, say, oh, I can figure this thing out. Yeah, thank you. Anybody beside me go, oh, I put the shelves in backwards. I didn't see that little notch there, and then you all disassemble it? Okay, yes, thank you very much. Because we were not paying attention to the instructions. We did not go A, B, C, D. No, we thought, oh, yeah, I figure this out. But then you put them in, and you realize I did it backwards. I did it. I cannot count how many times. We walk through these processes. So here's a kind of the key thought. A lifetime of walking with Jesus requires a regular orientation and reorientation to keep our journey going in the right direction. I loved those adventure books as a kid. You know, the plane crashes in the middle of the wilderness. The two kids have to somehow figure out how to get their way out of the wilderness. And you know how that is. And here's how you're going to do it. And they survival, these survival books. And I remember the line they use all the time. If you do not orient yourself or reorient yourself, what will you do? You'll walk in a circle. They always say it. And it actually is right. You will get off. You will find yourself in a totally different place. I already shared, I had one experience. I knew where I was supposed to go. I was supposed to go that way. The ridge was supposed to be going down on my left. And somehow I got to a spot where the ridge, seemed like the ridge was going down on my left, but it was some little offshoot. And before I knew it, I was back on the ridge on the right. And it took me 5 miles to get back to my vehicle in brush and sticks. And it was the most miserable experience ever. And that moment, I said, I'm never going to go back in the woods again. Of course, I did. But, you know, it was that miserable. And we have to keep ourselves being realigned to the trail. It's interesting how Jesus said, narrow is the path. To me, it's fascinating when you think about it. And this road that we're following Jesus on. So here's the thought that I really came to. And I put this in print because I want you to grasp it. Following Jesus is not challenging because of the guide, but because of us as the followers. Jesus is patient. He's full of compassion. He gently calls us to follow him. We are the ones who deviate off course, easily distracted, and preferring our own path over God's better trail. We think this all the time. I mean, we really do. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this, but boy, it sure looks better if I do that. I much prefer that path. I want to do that way. And God says, oh, I'm calling you to this. I'm calling you to this. Yeah, but I don't want to. You know, I want to do my way. Spiritual formation is really the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. It's us aligning the way we walk to walk in step with our guide. Now, there's a whole thing. We can talk all about this, about how God is calling us to follow him because we are lost. You know, there is that thing in Scripture where we are lost without a shepherd, and Jesus promises just a new life. And when you experience the salvation, when you experience God's amazing grace, his amazing compassion, his forgiveness for our sins, he can breathe new life into us. But that new life does not get us to the very end of the road. We start walking day by day with Jesus. Every day is day one of following Jesus. Every day is day one of how can I follow him. So once again, it's kind of like an IKEA manual, okay? Every time you go to IKEA and try to assemble those bookcases now, I just want you to think, okay, Jesus, what is step A? You know, what do you want me to do? Now this psalm has some interesting passages, so we're going to look through it here and just keep it open. One of the reasons I always encourage you to bring your own Bible, if you don't have a Bible, take one of these with you. You can have it. It's our gift to you. But if you have your own, you can underline, keep it in there, mark it, do some different things. You can even mark in these, okay? If you always sit in the same spot, or even if you don't, start marking in it. But this is the first part. The first half of this, about the first 3-4 verses, is from me to God. Okay, that's the orientation of that. Watch how he uses these scriptures. From me to God. So the psalmist says, in you, Lord, I put my trust. I trust you. So he's almost making this declaration. So he begins the journey by saying, I will trust you. Will you show me? Will you teach me? Will you guide me? That little reminder. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, sometimes I feel like it's a little bit of self-confidence building. In the middle of this doubt, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. God, but you're good. God, you're good. I can make this. I can do it. I can do it. That old kid's book, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. I'm not saying that. But there is a point of saying, God, I am going to trust you, even when I'm not sure if I can trust you. I quoted a book I was in the middle of reading last week, I See the End of You, written by a neurosurgeon who walks through his doubts and faith. How can I pray for people who I know of this brain tumor that I know is terminal, and how do I walk through this? And he walks through his whole wrestling process. And he says, even now I have to realize there's times that I just say, Lord, I am going to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. So let's go back to the trail. You have a compass, orientation. If you were in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, I don't know if you ever did the orientation class. They'll go like this, and you'll put it up. Okay, which way is true north? You find your north. You know where you're going. Okay, I have to go that way, and you go this way. So you move, and you go farther and farther and farther. If you say, this compass must be wrong, I'm going to go that. I know north is that way. What will you do? You'll be lost. I have done that occasionally with the GPS on the phone, right? No, this is not right. There's no way this road is right. And so I'm going to go this way, and you find out. What did you find out afterwards? Yeah, it was right. Okay. So we have that tendency. And so this is a reminder. I am going to put my trust in God. And so the psalmist starts that way. He makes a declaration. Tawny called it out in this worship song. I am going to sing a hallelujah to you. Like, I am going to sing. I don't feel like it. Yeah, I am just going to sing a hallelujah. If you went to work only when you wanted to go to work, okay? Let's just be real honest here. How many of you would show up every time that you had to work? No, nobody would, right? If every time I had to go to work was only if I felt like it, there's no way. Every time you wanted to parent your child or grandchildren, just when you wanted it, no, I don't want to do it, you know. A terrible thing is at 3 o'clock in the morning, when are kids going to have their existential crisis, or when are they sick? No, I don't. Can you go to somebody else? You know, just can you go on your own? We don't have, our emotions don't drive this. And so there's that declaration of us saying, I am going to respond to God. Scripture has that over and over again. How will I respond? How will I respond? The prodigal son responded. He went home. Zacchaeus was this tax collector and a sinner who Jesus confronted, and Zacchaeus, the sinner, said, okay, I'll open my house. Upon hearing the message from him, he pledged to repay all the people he cheated. I mean, there was a response. I have heard God, and I will respond. Throughout the Old Testament, back it up, over and over again, it says, if you choose today who you're going to serve. If you choose, I have a little thing in my Bible. I circle this all the time. So, if, you know, just watch that. When you read the Old Testament, start circling the ifs. If you would give me all your heart, if you would follow me with all your heart, if you would destroy the idols, I will bless. And it's over and over again, this option to us to respond. So there's kind of that first section, the two themes. He starts off, I will trust. Can I trust God? The whole last week we talked about the same thing. Can I trust God? Will I trust God? Can I trust God when it doesn't make sense? How can I trust God when it seems like bad things happen to good people? How does the drunk driver walk away from the car crash and the mom and two kids don't? I mean, you just think, what is going on here? How can that child deserve to be sick? And we wrestle with that, and we say, God, can I still trust your goodness? If you want a good book to read that'll kind of mess you up, read the book of Job. And the whole book of Job gets to the end, and there's really no answer other than God saying, you're not God. And so we trust God. Now, there's also then, he uses in this first part, a request for direction. So he says, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Would you guide me? Would you lead me? Would you show me? Pride often refuses instruction. And as a church, we just have to be open about this and face the challenges. We all have our ups and downs. Let's be teachable and say, Lord, would you change me? You know, this, Lord, I need to be changed. I need to be growing in you. And really, it's this process. Have you grown? Most people, they always say this spiritually, and I think it has an interesting thought. People come to faith, they grow for a year, and then they stop. And so they've been following Jesus for 20 years, but they had 1 year of growth and 19 years of status right there. I want to know God more today than I've ever known him before. I want to know Jesus. I want to understand him. I want to follow him. I want God still to convict me and still change me and still move me and still bring tears in my eyes and still change my heart and still do something within my life. Lord, give me, teach me, instruct me. Boy, maybe I have to just preach this to myself, because sometimes I think I know everything. At this point, yep, I know it all, right? I know it all. I know how to do it. I know what I'm going to do. And I just realize, Lord, once again, teach me and make my heart soft. Help us never get callous toward that, but say, Lord, I want to know you today. I want to know you in a better way. I want to know you in a greater way than I've ever experienced you before. Now, the second part of this scripture goes on to God toward us. So then he moves past that, because he first departs about, Lord, I put my trust. I trust in you. Don't let me put to shame. I want to do this. And then in verse 4, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you're my God and Savior. And remember, Lord, your great mercy for them of old. I like that little part. Do not remember the sins of my youth, my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me. And then he goes down here, and this is all good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides. So he kind of shifts the conversation, and he goes, God, you guide the humble in what is right, and you teach them his way. Really a second person, not even your. He's not talking to God. He's declaring this. He teaches them his way. He says, would you, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who kept the commands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And I went a little too far on this because I want to back up to this first part. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me. Then he flips it around. You are the one who guides me, good and upright. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble what is right. So God's guidance comes from his goodness. If you notice this, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. And then down in verse 7, underline this line if it's your Bible. According to your love. He uses that over and over again. God's guidance comes from his goodness. God's good. God's good. Yesterday, Nancy and I went to a class out at Barton Springs Mill. I get it right? Our kids got us this, gave us a gift certificate to go have a cooking class together or some kind of class together. So we went out to this place. I don't know if you've ever been there. So we did stuffed pasta class. Okay? I know. All of you have just RSVP'd to the invite at our house. Okay? Because I love stuffed pasta. You know, the ravioli. There were 7 terms, 6 of them I had never heard of before. Okay? Because if you're Italian, every shape has got a different name. But just think of it this way. It's all something shoved inside. Okay? That's all it is inside pasta. So I have to look through the instruction again. I know ravioli. That one I've got down, but I have no idea what the other ones are called. And there's this whole little process. You got to do this and teach this. And when you walk in and you don't know anything, you say, okay, show me. How do you do that again? What's going on? And she has this little, you know, you take the cut, you know, you press your dough, and there's a whole process, how to get it to not stick, how to get it to stick, when to make it, and we press this thing out, and then you cut out the shape, and filled it with ricotta filling, or they had a sweet potato filling, and you'd crimp it up. How do you do it? My first ones looked 100% ugly. I mean, they were like, that's supposed to be a little hat, those little tortellini things. No, it didn't look like that at all. It looked like a little glob with something shoved in the middle of it. It was not pretty. But this is that, he says, God will begin to show you your life. So guide me, God. How can I make a proper ravioli? But really, it's a great question from God. God, would you show me how to find freedom? God, would you guide me to peace? Would you guide me to goodness? Would you guide me to joy? Lord, would you guide me to selflessness? Would you guide me to patience? Hopefully in one of these you're starting to go, yeah, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your guidance in that. Lord, make me a person who is generous. Give me a person who is loving. Give me a person who is free from all the bondage of my past. Lord, would you change me? And his goodness comes because his goodness is great. And he is so patient with us. And he says, no, you're doing it wrong, okay? You're trying to drum up patience. You're trying to drum up joy. You're trying to create it yourself. And the Lord says, let me show you the way. He will guide us. The psalmist then kind of switches over in verse 11 to something personal. So he first of all makes this declaration to God, I'm going to trust you, God. Then he goes on to, God does this. God guides me. Then he leads me. And then down in verse 11, he switches to a personal conversation. That's the best way I could describe it. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity. All of a sudden, he's like, I'm telling everybody about how God is good. I'm going to trust him. And then all of a sudden, he switches to the end. He says, has this conversation with God. Wait a second, Lord. Let me just talk to you. Forgive me. Forgive my iniquity, though it's great. Forgive my sins, for they're great. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Isn't that interesting? Relieve the burdens of my heart. Relieve those burdens. Free me from my anguish was the word that was used. Free me, Lord, from my anguish and relieve the troubles from my heart. Look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Guard my life and rescue me. It's just an interesting conversation that he has. He switches from talking about God to talking to God. It's interesting how in our secular world, in our world that we live in right here, people love to talk about the theoretical. I've heard that many times. Yeah, so here's this concept about religion. God is up there. I'm going to talk about what I feel. I have it all in my head. And I am very intellectually driven. Okay, so rational is very important for me. But sometimes I can stay it all here in my head and not in my heart. So if I'm going to have a relationship with my children or my wife or my parents or my siblings or anything like that, with friends, I can't intellectually keep a relationship going. That is very interesting with you. You know, it's, and we have these, you know what I'm talking about, like a cerebral thing. There is a time that you actually have to engage your heart. And the difference between religion and relationship is huge. And the psalmist really starts getting honest. He goes, man, I've really screwed up. You know, I've got a lot. Lord, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? Can you take away this anguish? I need to be honest and open up my heart toward you. And he just shares his heart. He really opens himself and says, God, I need to be transformed by you. So I'm going to back up. This is, that once again, the trail. The trail of walking by and reorienting yourself. And I think this is the order of this psalm is very important. Because first of all, he begins the trail back home with the declaration, Lord, I am going to trust. Lord, I'm going to ask you to guide me. Lord, I'm going to ask you to teach me. I am off right now. Can you correct me? Lord, I want to get back to where true north is. Then he goes from there. And he starts to make that declaration to God. God, you are the guide. This is who he is. Our God is good. Our God is good. And so many of the Psalms will use those kind of words. God is great. And I want to say he encourages his spirit. That's a phrase that's used sometimes in Scripture. He encouraged his spirit. Because sometimes our whole situation goes, man, everything's falling apart. What's going on? What is going on? And he encourages his spirit. Then this next step is he gets personal and real with God. Lord, let me just talk to you. Let me just have a conversation. Can we be too busy talking about God that we fail to talk to God? This is that moment where you just take time in God's presence and say, Lord, can I just talk to you? I struggle. This is one of my struggles in life as a cerebral person. Sometimes I can read and absorb. I have a I have a thirst for knowledge. I want to, oh, this is fantastic. This is great. I want to read this. And you read it instead of engaging with God. The scripture is made not for us just to absorb and to learn and to memorize, but it's made to change us. It's really just a hook and an intro into the relationship with the living God. I want to know God. I had a conversation with somebody who I know well, and I said, why are you still following God? Why are you following Jesus? How come you're convinced to follow Jesus? And the first two things were very rational. He talked about that. He said, you know, because his kids are not following Jesus, they rationalize themselves out. And he says, I think there's a very, I've read the creator of the cosmos, you know, I've read the scientific, I've read all these things, and I feel like Jesus, our world, our science, points us to a creator, an intelligent design. There is no way, if you can, in fact, when people first, they first developed the Big Bang Theory, they did not want to make it public because they were afraid that the Big Bang Theory would point to the person who created the Big Bang. It obviously points to an initial cause, so there has to be something. So first, scientists hesitated even to declare that because they said this obviously points to a deity that started everything in motion. And so the first two things were on this point. He says, I walked through the reasoning, and I've gone through those things too, and they've taken away obstacles, but you can never reason your way into God. But the third experience that he said is, and the other reason I'm following God is personal experience. I know what it's like to sit in God's presence and nobody can take that away from me, from what I experienced when God changed my heart and my life. And I look back at those same things, the times that God has met me, that his presence was so real, that the divine was so almost tangible, that you realize, yes, I've experienced God, and I need that. And I want to say the same thing to all of us, every single person here. We can press in, and you can sense and know God's presence. And there's the combined factors of this. The psalmist here, David, he jumps in and just says, God, I need your forgiveness. And that moment comes when God forgives us. And there's just this burden lifted off our shoulders, and you see life and light come back. And he gets personal with God. Don't make your relationship all about the cerebral, okay? Experience the power of God to change your heart, to change your life. Because that, to me, the greatest miracles, and I know, we pray. Man, Dave's back has not been feeling good today, and he came in, and I prayed for healing on his back. I mean, I really do. I pray for supernatural healing. But I will tell you, the greatest miracles I've seen are people's lives being transformed. When somebody walks in and go, wow, what happened to you? Well, I found Jesus, you know? And you go, well, you're the guy who was in bar fights. You're the guy who was drunk. You're the guy who was beating his kids. You're the woman who was doing this. Yeah, but I'm changed. And a changed heart is more radical miracle than even a changed physical body. That personal experience. And he goes, Lord, forgive me. Relieve the troubles of my heart. Free me from my anguish. Lord, look at my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. Guard my life and rescue me. Lord, would you change me? And then the last thing he goes, if you could go down to the very last, second to last verse, is the fourth part. He ends with this, the declaration of dependence. Not independence, okay? Dependence. Look in verse 21. Keep it open here. Verse 21. May integrity, so he gets down to this right before. Remember, guard my life, rescue me, do not let me put to shame, for I take refuge in you. All this from verse 17 to 20. Then he ends with this statement with two declarations. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all your troubles. But the verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me. May my changed life protect me, but because my hope, Lord, is in you. He makes a declaration of dependence. Lord, I'm going to put my hope in you. It has been at least a few weeks since I've quoted anything from The Lord of the Rings, so you get it again. Frodo, at the very end, I mean, they're trying to take the ring all the way to Mount Doom, trying to destroy it. I can't do this, Sam. And Sam says, I know, it's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you don't know, want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? And how could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? Wow. I think Tolkien had really a good insight on what sometimes our feeling is. But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow, Sam keeps says. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. When the sun shines, it'll shine out of the clear. And it says, a little quote here, "But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in these stories had a lot of chances of turning back. Only they didn't. Because they're holding on to something." And Frodo simply says, "What are we holding on to, Sam?" "That there's some good in the world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." And I say this because Jesus is calling you to stay the course. It's worth fighting for. Keep carrying, keep walking forward, keep battling on in this journey. This whole psalm points us to that fact. He says, it is worth fighting for. And so David ends this saying, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you, Lord." It's in you. My hope is you. It is what worth fighting for. And Jesus is calling you to stay the course and to anchor in him and to connect to him and commit. I want to see every person here love Jesus with a growing passion, more this year than you did last year. And I want you to finish the race strong. And I want you to make this a priority. I want you to understand what it's like, the joy of following Jesus. That journey, because God calls us to something that is deeply, it's a commitment. Every Thursday night, we have our community group. And we show up some days, and it's summer, so there's a lot of times in the summer, there's only a handful of us, you know. We're going to go start the prayer thing this fall, but in the summer, it's a lot of relationship time. We're sharing life. And I'll be honest, sometimes I go, man, I just like to put my feet up and not go. And I say, God, but I'm committed. I'm committed to the relationship in my community. I'm going to be there. There's some days as a pastor, I would get up on a Sunday morning and say, I think I'm going to roll over and go back to sleep, okay? But I got to preach that day, so I guess I have to show up. And we all have these things, these feelings. Lord, I don't really want to do this. Lord, why do I get up in the morning and go meet this? Nora's here. We're here on Wednesday morning. Sometimes I go, man, it's Wednesday morning. I would really want to sleep in a little. Can I just have an extra half an hour of sleep? I get up and do this. And maybe sometimes you have those same struggles. Lord, I don't want to commit. But God calls us to a commitment of just saying, God, I'm going to sit down. I don't want to. I'm going to read my scripture. I'm going to take some time in his presence. Lord, I don't want to pray. But Lord, I'm going to declare it again today. Lord, this need is so big. I'm going to give it once again to you. Lord, I don't want to. I've already prayed for that miracle 500 times. I've counted, okay? I'm praying for it. Well, pray one more day, okay? Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to. I don't want to. I don't want to. But God is calling us to faithfully commit. There was a time that people walked away from Jesus. I mean, he said, unless you die, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, well, they don't want that, you know? He challenged the one rich guy because that was the issue for him. Give away all your money and follow me. He goes, I can't do that. But God calls all of us to give all of our life to him. He gives us, Lord, I'm going to give you, this is it. It's not just a simple, yeah, if I feel like it. Yeah, it's kind of a good gig. It feels really good. I get me out of the house on Sunday morning. I get ahead of the people at the brunch line. You know, it's awesome. You know, I'm moving. I feel good. But God calls us to follow him Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day. To say, Lord, I'm just going to follow you. But Lord, I don't want to share about my faith. I don't want to be nice to that person sometimes. Can I just cut him off? Can I just be the jerk on the road? I know it's everybody else, but just one day, I just want to let her go. And God says, I'm calling you to something different. I'm calling you to give all of your life. This is really, truly a call. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Can I just challenge you as a church to be all in on Jesus? Be all in. Be all in. You know, there's interesting stats that show, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, somebody who's committed to the church if they showed up 3 times a month. Now you have somebody who's committed to the church if they're there 1 time a month. Isn't that interesting? Somebody's committed. I already ran what year a few months ago. I ran through interesting stats about just how the spending habits of the church. And if the church overall gave just like 3% of their salaries, it would stop. And it listed this whole thing of all the things in the world and how little we let God change us in our sharing and our praying and our giving and our commitments. And God calls us to commit. Now, I'm not trying this. Don't take this as a shame thing, okay? I worry about that. It's just simply saying, God, you're going to have every part of me. You are priority. You are priority. I need you. I need you. I need you, Lord. And I think God calls us to that. So this is that whole thing. If you're going to finish the race, how do you get oriented? A, B, C, D, all the way down to Z. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to listen to your guidance. And I'm going to put my refuge in you. And I'm going to ask you to guard my life. I'm going to have you rescue me. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I want to give everything to God. So here's our reflection. 3 reflections, I'll let you go. So, 1, what do you need to declare to God today, even if you don't feel it? Okay? What do you need to give to God? Lord, I need to trust you. Lord, I need to have your forgiveness. Lord, I'm going to declare that I'm going to find your peace today instead of all this anxiety I'm living with. Lord, I'm going to commit my life. I'm going to commit. I'm going to commit to relationships. I'm going to commit to worship. I'm going to commit. I'm so thankful. I was here this morning. I'm always here early, but I love just listening to this worship team, and they practice, and they're committed to showing up, man. And it's sometimes, appreciate you guys, all of you. And Chi's only been here 2 months, and here he is playing on the keys, you know. And I just appreciate that thing of making a declaration. I'm going to do it. And I, all the time, whether it's greeting or coffee or just loving people, or when you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to walk into my business, and I'm going to show Jesus, I'm going to reflect Christ. When you go to lead an AA meeting and you're going to say, somehow I'm just going to reflect Jesus here today, whatever it is, how do I declare to God, Lord, I want you as my peace. I want you as my joy. I will trust you. What do you need to declare to God today? 2, where do you need God's guidance? And are you open to God's guidance? Are you open? Are you open to God leading us and directing? Are you open to correction? That's tough. And the last one is, where do you need to be honest to God? To ask forgiveness or request relief or just really confess all your brokenness. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. And I encourage you. I want to encourage every single person. Give it to God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to have the worship team come if they could. And just to sing us the last chorus, I'll dismiss you with a prayer and a blessing in a few moments. But I just want to wait here in God's presence just for a second while they play some songs. I just want to have, if Nancy could come forward. If you want somebody to pray with you, Nancy will be over here. We just want you to have freedom every Sunday, that if you have a need that's heavy on your heart, just ask her to pray before we dismiss, before I let you go with a blessing. I just want, always make that open. Don't walk out of here with a burden. You know, if it's physical, if it's financial, if it's relational, it's emotional, let's have somebody pray with you. We believe for that. Because God is a God that does miracles. And so we're just going to sing a little song of worship. I want you to open your mouths. If you know the words, you can just close your eyes. Make it a declaration of praise to God and worship to him. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you how you lead us and guide us. And so, Jesus, right now, even in this time, would you lead us and guide us? Lord, we need your presence. We need you. Lord, you've called us to follow you with all of our heart. And Lord, all of us can get so easily distracted, content, satisfied. But Lord, we need you. And Lord, burn a fire deep within our heart that we may follow you with a passion. Lord, we're not shamed into following you. Lord, I don't intend that whatsoever. But Lord, you're just calling us to realign our life, because the reality is all of us drift off. All of us can move toward apathy. All of us can move toward distractions. All of us can move toward those emotions that take us off of following you step by step, day by day. So, Lord, if we're discouraged, help us not be snowed under by discouragement. If we're losing hope, help us not to get overwhelmed by an avalanche of hopelessness. But help us find our way back to the trail and follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, that really is our declaration. We just lift up our hands to you. We give thanks to you. Lord, I thank you that you are so faithful, that we can read these words and just remind ourselves once again what it's like to follow you. Lord, and we declare, even when we don't feel it, that we will trust you. We declare it, even when we don't sense it, that we're going to have your peace and your joy. Lord, we're going to declare it that we will obey you and submit our lives to you, even when submission is not easy. And Lord, we thank you that we can once again make our declaration of dependence on you, for you are our hope. Lord, our hope is in you. No matter what we face today, no matter our challenges personally, health-wise, family-wise, economically, community-wise, we make a declaration that you are our God and you're our hope. So, Lord, we pray it now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray a blessing on you. We got a blessing just up on top here. If you just hold out your hands and receive, may God bless you as you receive the glorious riches God gives you for your strength. May you experience the Holy Spirit's gift of peace and power to your inner being. And may Jesus Christ fill your hearts and you find yourself rooted and established in his amazing love. And may you have the supernatural capacity to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. Go in God's peace. Amen. Have a fantastic day.